and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us, and all who will believe, will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry.
Amen? Amen. You guys may be seated. Oh, okay. So, hard pressed, yet not crushed. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. God brought this verse to me several weeks ago because I was seeing, he showed me what is coming in our country politically, also inside the church, this anti-Israel, anti-Jewish movement. We've already seen it on the left, but now we're seeing it on the right. And I felt we needed to understand where we stand because of what Scripture says, and understand that because of that stance, we're going to be hard pressed. We've been looking at the nation of Israel and the Jew haters in the last, starting last week. We've talked about the longest hatred, which was anti-Semitism. We have talked about the Abrahamic covenant, a twofold blessing for Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was not just a spiritual blessing to all the families of the earth. That is part of it, no doubt. But there was also a physical blessing for Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people. And there is a physical land that's part of this covenant. And we looked at that covenant in depth last week and figured out that God is a Zionist. Zionism means simply, if you're a Christian Zionist, you believe the land belongs to the Jewish people. God gave it to them. They belong in the land. That's it. Zionism, God says, I have given this land to them as an everlasting possession. And when God says everlasting, what does that mean? It's forever, right? So, Zionism is not an ugly word, though I'll guarantee, starting in college and maybe even going down to high school, this and the next several months, couple of years, leading up to the midterm elections, leading up to the next presidential election, you're going to be hearing more and more about Zionism. And I guarantee you most of it's going to be negative. And we need to understand that why, and that's why we're doing this, and we need to be able to try to help people find the truth. There is a new political movement that's coming out of the conservative side, even the MAGA movement. It's called America First. And know what? I agree. As American, our elected officials should put our interests first. There's nothing wrong with saying that. And there's nothing wrong with saying America First when you're saying your political leaders, your allegiance should be to the United States. But as I've studied this American First movement, there is inside it, not a hidden agenda, because they're not hiding, but there is an agenda inside this America First movement of being anti-Israel, anti-Jew, anti-Scripture, and anti-God. Because they're taking the Word of God and changing it, saying it says what it does not say. And I want to show you an example of that this morning. So go ahead and play.
We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel.
We are commanded to support Israel.
I know the verse that Tucker Carlson is talking about in Genesis, actually it doesn't say Israel. It says that those who bless you, Abraham, this was before Israel, will be blessed by God. And those who curse you, Abraham, will be cursed by God. Jesus demystifies who the children of Abraham actually are, and Paul absolutely clarifies it, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Well, that sounds like it contradicts what Ted Cruz just said. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. It sounds like he's saying not all of Israel is really Israel just because they're Jewish. Israel didn't have a nation or a land to call their own for almost 2,000 years since the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD. The nation of Israel was recreated through some political operatives after World War II. So in that almost 2,000-year period, what did it even mean to bless Israel or to curse Israel? There was no Israel, per se. I think the scripture makes it clear that it's about whether you're blessing or cursing the true children of Abraham, those who believe the promises of the gospel.
All right, that's Kurt Cameron. Now, he's my brother in Christ because he is solid on the gospel. He really is. He's solid on the gospel. But again, here is where if you're going to teach something, you better teach it correctly. And he took verses in Romans chapter 9 and read them as if the Jews that don't believe in Jesus are no longer Abraham's children. And basically, believing in Jesus makes you the new Israel. That's taken out of context. And we know when you're looking at scripture, you leave the verse inside the chapter inside the book, and the book inside of the Bible in context of what it teaches. And we call it this systematic theology. You have to see the big picture to understand the context of what you're reading. And he takes it out of context. And so I'm going to be speaking against what he just said, not because I'm against Kirk Cameron, but whoever taught him this, or because he has not done thorough study on this subject, he is teaching something false here. And I will show you from Scripture this morning. Now, he said in his thing that Israel didn't exist for 1,800 years. So the blessing in Genesis chapter 12 that we've talked about was just to Abraham. It couldn't have been to his descendants, the nation of Israel, because he says the nation of Israel didn't even exist. We'll get to that. But that, you know, the nation of Israel didn't exist for 1,800 years after the destruction of the temple. So there was no way to bless the nation of Israel. Well, the nation of Israel is the Jewish people. Would you not agree? Okay. So were there Jewish people around during that 1,800 years? Oh, yeah. We've talked about how they were spread out through diverse cultures over the centuries, and they came under great persecution. So one of the things you could have done in that 1,800 years time span is not persecute the Jews, or maybe even help them, like Corrie ten Boom. Do you know her story? She suffered greatly because she, from her faith, knew that the Jews were God's chosen people and she needed to help them. And she stood against the Nazis. And her family paid a heavy price for helping the Jews. You should look her up and read her story. Totally amazing. And the forgiveness this woman had for the Nazis who put her whole family in a concentration camp. And her sister that she loved, you know, so dearly was killed. And she survived. And you talk about a woman of God. Whew, you read that lady's story. She was blessing the Jews. Or you could have been like Charles Spurgeon, who wrote this when Israel did not exist. He says in a sermon, "Israel is now blotted out from the map of nations. Her sons are scattered far and wide. Her daughters mourn beside all the rivers of the earth. Her sacred song is hushed. No kings reign in Jerusalem. She brings forth no governors among her tribes. But she is to be restored. She is to be restored as from the dead." 1864. He knew, according to Scripture, that Israel would come back as a nation, because that's what the Word of God says. He didn't get to see it happen, but he knew it was going to. That's blessing the Jews, preaching the truth of who they are. Let's go back to the first part of the video. Play.
We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel.
We are commanded to support Israel. I know the verse that Tucker Carlson is talking about in Genesis actually doesn't say Israel. It says that those who bless you, Abraham, this was before Israel, will be blessed by God. And those who curse you, Abraham, will be cursed by God.
Now, we've already talked about this, but let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 12. He only quotes verse 3. You never do that. You never teach something without keeping it in context with the other verses around it. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's clear in context. It's the nation that's going to come out of Abraham. Who's going to bless all the families? Because it would be one of his descendants way, way down the line. Jesus would come. It's the nation. Yes, it doesn't say Israel, but if you continue to study like we did last week, this promise to Abraham goes to Isaac, not to Ishmael, but to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and Jacob, his name became Israel, and his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. We learn this covenant with Abraham. It's not just blessing Abraham, it's blessing the nation that was going to come from Abraham. Next, he said political operatives. Did you catch that? Created Israel. Like it's no big deal. Remember what we learned last week? In one day. God prophesied this in Isaiah. 600 years before Christ. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. That's crazy. Women always go into labor before birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. How many of you women would have loved for that to be real about pregnancy? No one's heard of it. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Nobody. Who has ever seen such a thing? No one. Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Through what happened in World War II, the United Nations going off the older declarations, the Balfour Declaration and other things, and the British mandate over the area, the Holy Land, the United Nations said, we have to give a place for the Jews. After Hitler tried to kill them all, a lot of people felt sympathy and wanted to give a place to the Jews, their homeland back. So on May 13th, 1948, on that day, there was no Israel. But the very next day, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. The Jews had their homeland back. It was just a section of it, but they still had their homeland back. So the day before, Israel didn't exist. The day after, Israel was a nation again. And we were the first country to recognize that nation, our president. In one day. This is not just some workings of some political operatives. This is a work of God that he foretold and he accomplished through the UN and in political means. But it was God who did this. To downplay it it's trying to delegitimize Israel, and it's not good. So, we're going to go to the book of Romans today. Hopefully in the next 33 minutes, I can get this done. And you out the door with the understanding, because Kirk Cameron took verses out of context, and I want to show you where he went wrong. And many people who say Israel is no longer God's chosen people, the church is. That is not true. Now, Romans is the book of doctrines. It is written by the Apostle Paul. It was written about AD 56 to AD 58, or somewhere in that ballpark. Now, when you open up the book and you start reading, the first 8 chapters, Paul is laying out the doctrines, the core beliefs of the faith, and he lays out the need for every single person, Jew or Gentile, to be saved by God, to be forgiven, to be found in Christ by faith, both Jew and Gentile. Everyone on the planet needs the gospel. He makes the case for the gospel, for who Jesus is, his death, everything. First eight chapters, that's what he's laying out. And then he begins chapter 9. Now remember, when he wrote the book, there were no chapters. We have chapters today so we can study it together. And I can say, turn to chapter 9 and we can all be there. But when he wrote it, there was no chapters. And so the thought, when you read chapter 1 through 8, the salvation that he's talking about, it continues into chapter 9. Now let's look at chapter 9, what Paul says. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. my conscience also bearing my witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, the Jewish people. He's not lying here in front of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit has dropped other people dead from lying. Paul says, I'm not lying. He would give up his salvation for them. Man, I can't say that. I could not say that. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertain? Who gets this stuff? The adoption as children, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Who gets that? The Israelites, the Jewish people. He continues, verse 4. Of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Jesus is God. Another part of scripture where it claims Jesus' divinity. Verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. This is what Kirk Cameron quoted. You see, he was saying, see, the only ones who are true children of Abraham are those who have the saving faith of Abraham, who believe. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Context here in Romans 1 and 8. Jews need salvation like everybody else. The Jewish bloodline here does not save them. The Jewish people, just because they are in Isaac, does not mean they are saved. They need to have faith just like Abraham. Very next verse, verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, the physical descendants, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So again, here's where they're saying, well, see, we replaced the Jews. Only those who believe in the promised salvation to Abraham through Jesus, are counted as the children of God. Those who truly descend from Abraham in the spiritual sense. So Jews who reject Jesus, even those who are blood descendants of Abraham, but are not coming in faith to Jesus as Abraham came in faith to God, are not saved. That's what he's laying out. The blood from Abraham does not save them. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. So Paul is destroying the false belief of the Jewish people at the time that they are good with God just because they're Jews. Remember, his heart is for the Jews to be saved. He's willing to give up his own salvation. So what does he want them to know? Listen, you're not saved just because you're a Jew. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of faith? But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not obtained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. But as it was by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So he's pointing out the difference of faith in Christ and trying to do the law, the works of the law. And there's a stumbling stone the Jews fall over. Romans 9, verse 33, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The Jews have to be saved by Jesus, their Messiah, just like everybody else in the world. But here's where people like Kirk Cameron go wrong. This is where replacement theology kicks in. Many say God is throwing away the Jews because they didn't believe. And now Israel is the church, and the church is Israel. If you stopped right here, you might think that. But let's continue with chapter 10, the very next chapter. Keep it in context. All right, 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So he starts out chapter 9 saying, my heart is for the Israelite people. But listen, Israel, Jews, you have to be saved by faith. Then he starts chapter 10. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, Israel, what Israel is he talking about? Is he talking about the original Israel or this new Israel of born-again believers? Well, people will say it's the new Israel, but let's keep reading. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, wait a minute. Who's that? Who has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge? Is it the people who put their faith in Jesus Christ? No, they have the knowledge. Who doesn't have the knowledge of faith? The Jews. Israel. For they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. So who is this Israel he's praying about? It's not this new Israel, the replacement. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now Paul here is just saying, listen. The Jews are trying to stick with the law. Their religion has taught them that they can fulfill the law. And even if they don't fulfill the law, they have traditions to get around the law. And then they're just Jews by birth, and so they're saved. And some people have taught wrongly inside the church that there's two plans of salvation, one for Gentiles and one for Jews. No, Paul is making the case in chapter 9 and coming in here to chapter 10. There's only one plan of salvation for everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. That is faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's heart was for the salvation of the Jews. And that should be the heart of every born-again believer when we fully understand everything in context. But let's continue. Chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He lays it out. This is what you have to believe. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus, not in yourself. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Jews need to understand this as desperately as Gentiles need to understand this. Verse 19. But I say, Paul says, did Israel not know this? Did Israel not understand they had to come by faith? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. From the very beginning, the Jews were supposed to follow their Abraham, saving faith, walk by faith. Yes, they were given the law by Moses, but it wasn't for them to fulfill. It was for them to see that they couldn't fulfill it, and they need the sacrificial system because the law shows us our sin, and the sin separates us from God, and everyone needs to understand that. And so you have the sacrificial system to cover your sin, but realizing that covering your sin never takes it away. But the sacrificial system was always pointing to the one Abraham believed in. The one who was going to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one that was going to bring a blessing to all families of the earth. You see, the Jews were never supposed to forget that. They were supposed to still walk in faith, even in the law. In Jesus, the one to come, the Messiah. They were supposed to be waiting for this Messiah to save them from their sins. Isaiah 53. But it all got distorted. And they started looking at their own self-righteousness just being Jews. And then the Messiah became someone who was going to come to defeat Rome and had nothing to do with their sins. And they became disobedient to God. Isaiah, Moses, they've all written about it. They should have known in their disobedience, in their rebellion, in their rejection of Christ, they should have seen that it was foretold how they would be this way, how they would reject their own Messiah. But they let the scripture go. They let the word of God go. And there's your big problem. And we can still do that today, even with Kirk Cameron misreading chapter 8 or chapter 9, not taking in the full counsel of God's word. Just kind of cherry picking what you're gonna believe and read. The Jews did not understand who Jesus was. Their religion had blinded them, as all religions do. Religions give you a set of rules that make you feel like you're a good person. And then you think you are a good person because I do all these rules. And so you don't think you need a Savior. You're self-righteous. And that's what happened to the Jews, and it was foretold they'd be this way. But there were still some Jews who remained in the Word. Do you realize that? Some Jews knew who Jesus was. They just weren't in powers and positions that had power. Let me show you two. Do you guys remember this from next slide, Levi? Simeon and Anna. Two old timers who knew the Word of God, who were walking by faith, and they were waiting in the temple for the Messiah to come. And when they saw the baby Jesus, they knew. So not all the Jews were hard. Some Jews believed in Jesus. Romans 10 points out the hardness the Jews have towards the gospel. It's a stumbling block. We need a Savior? No, we have the law and we have our Jewish blood. Not good enough. You need a Savior. It was a stumbling block to them because their religion had made them self-righteous. So Paul lays out in chapter 9 how everybody needs to believe in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. Romans 10, he points out what's wrong with the Jew. They're self-righteous. They're stubborn. And if you stop right here, you might say, well, yeah, God's done with the Jews. But let's go to Romans 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? Remember the great prophet Elijah? How he pleads with God against who? Israel, his own people, the Jewish people. Saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life as well. Don't you care, Lord? You go back and you read him, and he's like, he wants God to judge the Jew because they're in rebellion. But what does the divine response say to him? What does God say back? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God always has a remnant of believers inside the Jewish nation. Most of the Jews rebel and are sinful, and we see that through Jewish history, and we see times of repentance and revival and falling again. And when they're in their rebellion and they're doing evil things, that's what you see overall, because most of the Jews are taking part in that. But there's always a remnant. There's a faithful remnant inside the Jews. Has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election, the salvation. Election means those who are, receive salvation, those who are chosen by God, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but it is of the works. It is no longer, if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. This is where Paul can get a little confusing. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. Israel itself is trying to seek its own righteousness. But the elect have obtained it. Those who will walk by faith receive salvation. And the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. The elect here who have obtained it, this is some Jews and some Gentiles at this point. The Jews, for the most part, no. They did not accept Jesus Christ. They did not want God's plan. It was a stumbling block for them. And God's given them over to what they want. They want to depend on their Jewish heritage. They want to depend on their self-righteousness. They want to depend on their traditions. So God has left them there. Only the Holy Spirit can bring people to the saving truth of God. People who humble and mourn over their sin. But God will not force anyone to come to Him. If you don't want to believe, then God will let you remain in unbelief. And I understand that well because that's where I was for a long time. I didn't want to believe. Even though I had been heard and I knew better, I didn't want to believe because if I believed, I would lose all the things I wanted to do. I'd lose control. The Jews don't want to believe, and God lets them remain there to this very day. Paul continues, verse 11. This is key. This is the most crucial part of this passage. Has God forsaken the Jews? Certainly not. But then this one, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, Greek into Hebrew, or Greek into English, excuse me. English is a very simple language compared to Greek. So lots of words can translate into English, and literally different words can have the same word in English. And that's why sometimes you need to go to the Greek to get the meaning. And this is one of those cases. So let me show you. Paul says, have the Jews stumbled? The Greek there for stumbled means to trip, to fall short of. Now, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. So all have sinned, all have erred, right? It's the same understanding here. Have the Jews stumbled, fallen short, erred, that they should fall? Now that first word fall there is pipto. Pipto. It means to fall in such a way never to recover. You don't get back up. It's like knockout. So Paul says, have they stumbled, erred, that they should never recover from? That's what he's asking. Certainly not. But through their fall, it's not the knockout fall. This is a different Greek word. It's translated fall just like the previous word, but this one is paraptoma. It's a little different than pipto. Paraptoma means a slide, a slip to the side. There's this path you're walking. You could stumble and fall, pipto, to never get up. But no. What the Jews have done is instead of the path of God's salvation, following God, they've slid off to the side. They've gotten off the path. But through their side slip to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their side step, their slip, is riches for the world, and their failures riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, in their failure to do what God had them to do, they were to be the light to the nations. They were to be God's chosen people. And they remained that because God promised Abraham three things. Physical descendants, as numerous as the stars, a land that they would be in, and a blessing to all the families. Jesus fulfilled that blessing to all the families, but the Jews slipped. They slid out of the way from their religious ways. And they could no longer be light to the nations. So God, a mystery in the New Testament, forms a group of believing people from Jews and Gentiles to form the church, to accomplish what the nation of Israel failed to do. But it does not mean they have fallen where they'll never get back up, because God keeps his promises all the way back to Abraham. Through their rejection, a great gift was given to those who want to believe now. We could become salt and light. We could be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. We can be the church. We can have a mission that an entire nation was called to and failed to do. But we can take it up. But now today, people don't even want to go to church. They call themselves believers. They don't even want to share the gospel. They're slipping out of the path, just like Israel. All right, I need to calm down. Through the rejection of the Jews, a great blessing came to us to be the church. But it's not because God is throwing the Jew away. Certainly not. And through their failure, we've been blessed. The world has been blessed. How much more will the world be blessed when the Jew fulfills their national role as God's chosen people? Because they're going to. And it's really amazing. I don't have time to go into all that right now, but let's finish out real quick because I only got 8 minutes. Romans 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Paul's heart is not saying, hey, throw away the Jews. I know I was a Jew, but I'm a believer now, so throw away the Jews that don't believe. He's not saying that. For if they being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And the root, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And this is where we get the description of the olive tree, of Israel as the olive tree. The root is the promise given to Abraham. What holds this olive tree, the nation of Israel, up is the promise made to Abraham. The root. And the branches are the descendants of Abraham. But inside this olive tree of the blessing to the Jewish people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So there is this understanding of people coming in and becoming part of this olive tree. All right, Galatians 3, verse 13. This is where Paul makes the case here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that's Jesus. That the blessings of Abraham, that was to the Jewish descendants, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. How are we in Christ Jesus? Are we in Christ Jesus because we're blood Jews? We're in Christ Jesus because we've been born again in the Holy Spirit of God. We're spiritually born again. We don't change our blood type. We don't change our nationality. In Christ, we're born again. It's a spiritual rebirth where his righteousness is imputed upon us. That is the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. We might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek in this salvation. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody. And men are preferred over women, and women are preferred over men, and free slaves. It just, everybody needs it. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, How do I explain this easily? We're not Jews. We're Abraham's children, but we're not his physical descendants. We are his children by spiritual means, spiritual understanding. We have not replaced his physical descendants. We have not become Israel. We have not become Jews. Is that clear? Okay. Sweating up here. All right. Let's go back to Romans 11. We're going to finish up. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them in Christ, and with them became a partaker of the root. What is the root? The root is the promise to Abraham that one would save them from all our sins, a blessing to all the nations. Some of the Jews didn't believe. They slipped off the trail. And that made the mystery of the church and the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Being a wild olive tree, we're grafted in among them. And with them, because it became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Yes, when the Jews slipped, the gospel came to the Jews, or the Gentiles. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. Do not be prideful, but fear. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, this doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. What this is saying, the trademark of a true believer, trademark of a saving Jew is to be humble, not self-righteous. And you love people, especially God's people. But if you get to the point where your belief in God says, I'm better than the Jews, I've replaced the Jews, I'm, and you look down on the Jews, you're no longer humble. You no longer have a heart of what it means to be a believer. You get to that point, churches are getting to that point, and he says, you know, God may not spare the, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you Gentiles were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these Jews who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so all Israel will be saved. As is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, the Jews, when I take their Jews' sins away. Zechariah teaches us this. Now, Zechariah, this is where you have to take in context of everything about the end and about the Jewish people. So if you're going to say God has replaced the Jews, then you need to look at prophecies that foretell things about the Jewish people. And here in Zechariah, the prophet is talking about the end, the tribulation period, the great and terrible time called Jacob's trouble that the prophet Jeremiah speaks about. And you see, this is why Spurgeon could preach that the Jews were going to be restored in 1864 because he read these prophecies that we know are future still, and they're talking about Israel and the Jew. So Spurgeon knew they were going to have to come back into existence. And here they are. And we can see these other passages talking about the future, about the tribulation period. And here's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. The 7 years. After the Antichrist. After 2/3 of the Jews are going to be slaughtered. Because they believe in the Antichrist. And then their eyes are open, but it's too late. After the 7-year peace treaty. After the 7 years of tribulation. after basically the entire book of Revelation takes place. Zechariah says, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on my on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they, the house of David, the Jewish people, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, the one they pierced, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." The remnant of Jews that's going to survive the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, where two-thirds of the Jews will be slaughtered by the Antichrist, the one-third that survives, their eyes will finally be opened, and they're going to look on the Messiah they have been rejecting for 2,000 years. The Jews that are there will all believe. That's what the Bible teaches us. And this is what Paul says, the last verse we have in Romans. Romans 11, verse 28. "Concerning the gospel, they," the Jews, "are enemies for your sake." Right now, the Jews work against us for the most part. They reject Jesus Christ. They do. They work against us spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are enemies. They're our opponents, basically. But, concerning the election, salvation, the ones who are chosen by God. Now, remember, let's not get complicated. Whosoever can come, but those who come, those who accept, are been chosen by God. They're the elect. The Jews are our enemies right now because they reject Jesus Christ. They stumble at him. They've slid off the path. They're enemies. They're working against us. But concerning the salvation, the election of God, they are beloved. For the sake of who? The fathers. You see, God keeps his word. God promised Abraham, his descendants, the land, the physical descendants, and the blessing. He repeated that promise to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then he told David that the son of his would reign. I mean, he keeps his promises to the fathers. And the Jews come home. They finally are going to fulfill what they were supposed to be. "For the sake of the fathers, I have not cast away the Jew. I love them." And that faithfulness towards the Jew is the same kind of faithfulness he has towards you. We're not Jews, but we're still loved by God. We're spiritual children of Abraham because we have believed by faith. We're God's children. We're adopted. He loves us as much as he loves the Jew. And he's just as faithful to you and I as the Jew. And that should bring us great comfort. Instead of hating on the Jews and hating the nation of Israel, we should see there's the faithfulness of God. The Jews aren't faithful. They don't deserve it. Most of them don't believe. But God is faithful, not for their sake, but for the sake of the fathers. 4,000 years ago, God does not forget his word. That should be something. That should really move you, stir you in your soul. All right, last thing. Next slide. Okay, I have the sheet up here. I just summarized this sermon in three little pages of notes and verses. And this little chart here, as you see up on the screen, is right here. Something I drew up to try to help us see what's going on here. Now, the promise, the root, is the promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God by faith. It was counted to him for righteousness. There's always been a faithful remnant of Jews who have walked in the saving faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11, read that. You'll see the heroes of the faith. You see the Shadrach, Meshach, the prophets, Moses, all of them. And that led to the faithful church being Jew and Gentile. The Jews being saved by faith, and they were children of God. They were physical children of God. Gentiles, we were the wild branches grafted in. We are spiritually children of God and of Abraham through the Holy Spirit, through Christ. We make up the church. But the olive tree remains. We're just branches grafted in. The root of the olive tree is the promise to Abraham. The branches that were broken off are the Jews who don't believe. But God says, how much easier can I graft them back in? I can, and I will, for the sake of the fathers. And so there's a line that's been running parallel to us, because remember, they slipped off the path. They didn't fall, peep-toe, to destruction, where God cast them away for them never to get up. No, they slipped to the side, and they've been running parallel with us as the people of God. Even though they've rejected Him and all this sort of stuff, for the sake of the fathers, not for them, they run parallel, but eventually they will come back into the fold. And that's why we support the nation of Israel, and we support the Jewish people to live in the land of Israel. Thank you, Gordon. There was a lot thrown at you. Hopefully I summarized it well enough for you. Come up and get a copy. I asked for one copy per family. I didn't have a lot of copies to print out. So we're going to stop right here. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? I was really working across against the clock there trying to get done on time. And this jacket is hot. I forgot how hot this jacket is. All right. If you have any questions, feel free to come up and talk to me. The reason I do this again, you're going to be hearing a lot of stuff against Israel coming up. And I don't think we should put Israel before the United States, as our politicians should be politicians to us. But just remember, Israel, the Jews have the right to be in the land. We need to support that. They have a right to exist. They have a right to be in the land. It's God fulfilling His word. And we need to share that with people and show, look how great God is, how faithful He is. Guess what? He wants to bring that into your life through Jesus Christ. You know? So I hope it all makes sense. If not, if it's clear as mud, come up and I'll try to unclear it for you. I know I threw a lot at you, but let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness in Your word. And even though Paul can be hard to understand at times, Lord, that we can understand the simplicity of what He's teaching here, which is You keep Your word. You are faithful. And when You give Your word, it's done. It's set in stone. And You've given Your word to us as well, Lord, that if we believe, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again. We are sealed with Your spirit, and we have been given eternal life. And no one can take that from us. And now, Lord, because we appreciate that, we're in love with You and thankful, we're ready to be Your church. We don't want to get sidestep off the path. We don't want to slide off. We want to stay focused and move forward and be Your church and be salt and light. Because, Lord, we're thankful. And we want to dedicate ourselves to You since You died for us. So I just ask You to help us as a church, Lord, to understand about Israel, the Jew, and where we fall into this whole thing. And help us to walk out into this world right now and be salt and light and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever may listen to us. We pray this in Your name. Amen. All right. Thank you again for your great patience. You guys are always so patient with me. Team Jesus, let's get out of here. Let's go home. Let's enjoy a nice lunch. Get ready for this week. And I'll be praying for you guys. So let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.